Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this place. I thank you for these precious people that have come here today, Lord, with a desire to hear from you, Lord. And I pray by your Holy Spirit as we invite him, Lord, to do what you've called him to do, and that is to be the teacher, Lord, that your Spirit would just lead and guide us in this time, Lord, that you would meet each need here, because you alone, Lord, are able to meet every person right where they're at, to touch every heart, Lord, and with just what is needed, Lord, to encourage, to strengthen, to challenge and change us, that we might become more like your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's any in our midst today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would sense your presence in this place, Lord, that your word would go forth in a way that would touch their hearts. Lord, that you would remove the blinders from their eyes and that they might see Jesus. And Lord, in seeing you, that they might decide, that they might come today and answer the call that you have placed on their lives. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless this time now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the years, from time to time, people will ask me the question, why does God allow sinners to prosper? I mean, why does it seem like God allows things to, well, happen that are not good? Why, in other words, does evil continue and wars and conflict and problems and divisions and families to break apart? Why does God allow evil to continue? In fact, when you share the Lord with somebody, isn't that what they often say? If God's in control and your God is in control and there's really a God in heaven, then why are there birth defects? Why, why are there earthquakes and people are devastated by them? Why? They want to know why. And, of course, we as believers already know why, but we still struggle with it frequently, don't we? God, why did you allow this to happen in this person's life? And then right on the heels of that, Lord, this situation happened. And then, Lord, what are you doing? Maybe it's not for another person. Maybe it's been for yourself. And you go, God, what are you doing? You could have changed this. You could have healed them, but you didn't. You see, the mystery. It is a mystery that is about to be set aside as we read our text today. You see, because where we have been here is that, well, listen, God is in control and God has a plan. And we have seen that here in this book of Revelation. We have seen that God has a plan in lives. And here's the deal. Things are not always what they seem. A Christian author, John Eldridge, calls our attention to three truths that make up every good story, including God's true story of creation and redemption. He said, number one, things are not what they seem. Number two, there's a world at war. And number three, we have a vital part to play in God's plan. And without a doubt, this book of Revelation tells us a very compelling drama in which we can recognize each of the three elements in this story. First of all, I think that you need to realize when you're asking those why questions that things are not what they seem to be. You see, although we live in a physical reality, there is at the same time an unseen realm of the spiritual that we also need to remember and be aware of. There are spiritual influences in our everyday lives. And the spiritual realm is going to come as we head towards the last days. You see, it's going to become increasingly more visible as time passes. Secondly, this world is at war. Since the devil's temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden, you see, in Genesis chapter 3, the battle has continued, and it has impacted not only human history, it will one day submerge the whole world in destruction and deception, you see. And this leads us to the third element here in the book of Revelation. We have a very important and vital role to play. This battleground that we are presently living in is no place for wimps and embedded reporters and standoff observers. Like it or not, our presence on planet Earth as members of God's redeemed people demands increasingly, as we get closer to the end, you see, all hands on deck participation. And although this book of Revelation tells us the true story of the future and how God crushes wickedness and brings ultimate victory to us, listen, as we have been looking at the process here of God reclaiming the planet, preparing it for his rule, dealing with the evil, it has not been a walk in the park. It has not been a pleasant scene, has it? I mean, we looked at last time together, you remember, as we've looked at this situation, thank God he has offered to us a break in the action because of the intensity of the judgments, where a third of the population is wiped out, the plagues of the demonic beings that were released last week, the angels at the four corners there just releasing all kinds of cataclysmic and chaotic events, and people are dying and people are being inflicted with pain and pollution and darkness. And it's just a mess. And I don't know about you, but I don't go, hey, I like this. Because I don't like to see people, tormented. And so God gave us a first brief pause in the action in chapter 7, where he sealed the 144,000. There was a time of silence there in heaven before he sealed the 144,000. And then we see there that the martyrs were there under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who have put us to death?" So we had a pause there, and then the action picked back up, and we moved from the seventh seal to the seven trumpet judgments, with each opening of the seal, with each blow of the trumpet, things are getting worse and worse here on planet Earth. God is moving in. God is taking control. He's headed towards putting an end to the mystery that a lot of non-believers are asking and setting forth. Why does God allow, if God could, why does he allow these things to go on? Listen, the good news, the day is coming when they will no longer go on. Okay? And so we have here in chapter 10, as we've seen all those horrific things happen in the last 2 weeks, we have a second pause in the action that interrupts the order between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. And at this interval, we see a change of emphasis. You see, he moves from the outpouring of the wrath that we have seen in chapter 9 on unbelievers. And in chapter 10 here, he gives an encouragement for us today in the midst of this who are believers. At the sounding of the fifth and sixth trumpets, John witnessed, you remember, several powerful, perverse, evil angels. The one that came out of the abyss, and then the four angels of death, and the horrific sights and sounds that followed them. Here in contrast to that, as we move into chapter 10, this pause in the action, just before this final trumpet is blown, we read here in verse 1, John seeing another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. What we have here is an angel. This angel, obviously, very powerful. In fact, John says he is a mighty angel. So what we have here in our text is a description of this angel. I'm going to tell you where I'm going to go, and then I'll go there. We have first a description of this angel. Then we have the declaration of this angel. And then we have the directions given by this angel. So what we have first here is a description of this angel. This is an interesting description, and because of this description, because he came down from heaven, he was clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head, his face like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. You see, a lot of people think that this angel is, in fact, Jesus. I disagree with that. I certainly wouldn't break fellowship over that. But personally, I disagree with that. But a lot of commentators think it's Jesus. The reason I disagree that it is Jesus, but rather a very high-ranking and powerful angel, perhaps like Michael or Gabriel, the reason that I believe it's not Jesus is, first of all, because the word here in the first verse, then I saw still another. That Greek word is allos, and it means another of exactly the same kind as the rest of the angels. It means another of the same kind. And so because of that, I don't believe this is Jesus, because I don't believe he would be called by John just one of the many angels among the angels that are around. This is not another of the same kind. And I'll tell you why. I don't believe it's Jesus Christ, because Jesus is above all the angels, Hebrew tells us. He is a son, not simply a messenger or an angel. He is the Son. He is God himself. And listen, all the angels were what? Created by God, right? Okay? Jesus was not created, because Jesus is God, and he has been God, you see, throughout eternity, and he has never had a place where he started, and he has never had a place where he ended. He is the eternal God. And so the use of the word there, another of the same kind, causes me to believe that this is not Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it's strange to think, as we will see, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this angel makes an oath swearing by the Creator in verses 5 and 6. As he stands on the sea and lifts his hands in the air, he makes this oath. That would be a weird thing for the Lord Jesus to make some kind of oath like that when he is in fact God. Then another reason comes to mind. As we see his foot on the sea and on the land, guess what? That means he has arrived on planet Earth. If he has arrived on planet Earth, then here in the middle of the tribulation, Jesus has had his second coming, and that would mean that there would be a third coming. I have a problem with that as well. Plus that he swears by the Creator, and before the creator of heaven and earth and sky and sea. And, well, who is the creator of heaven, earth, sky, and sea? John chapter 1 says Jesus, all things were made by him, and nothing was made without him. So I don't believe that this is Jesus Christ. I believe that this is a very high-ranking angel. And the closer, I mean, there are ranks among the angels. And so this angel here has a little book open in his hand. What is this, a little book? I believe that he is set by God and sent to be part of dealing with this mystery, revealing this mystery and bringing an end, you see, to the evil and the suffering on planet Earth. And as such, you see, he's got this little book, which is what? I believe it's the title deed of the earth. There are those commentators that say this little book is something else. I believe it's the same book that Jesus took initially out of the hands of God there in chapter 5. He alone worthy to unseal the scroll and to take the scroll because he died to redeem creation, to redeem man to himself on that cross. He paid the price for sin and the consequence of the sin. And so he took that scroll and he unrolled it and broke the seals, each one. And again, with each seal broken, a judgment came and God, again, taking possession of the earth that was forfeited because of man's sin there in the Garden of Eden. And now this book is completely unsealed, and that last seal opened now the trumpet judgments. And so now this angel has this scroll and he is holding it in his hand, and it's completely open, and he is setting now his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So here he is standing in a position of authority and demonstrating the authority of God given to him by God to conclude, as you would, history as we know it, you see, leading to the return of Jesus Christ. And he is having dominion and the authority over both the land and the sea as well. And so we have the description of this angel. We have him here crying with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And then when he cried out, here we have now the declaration of this angel. It says, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now this verse here is a mystery. And this verse remains a mystery. And I wish I could tell you some deep theological study and insight as to why this verse is here. Because what we have is, this is the book of what? Revelation. And so what we have here is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the culmination of history and his rule and reign, you see, on planet Earth. His plan being unfolded before us, you see. And yet, here's this angel, the seven thunders. There's this clashing of thunder and this. There's words being spoken. There's words pouring out of these thunders that are understandable and comprehensible to John. And John takes up pen to write. And now in the beginning, you know, in the first chapter, John was told, write these things that you have heard and that you have seen. And so now suddenly John goes, okay, oh man, that's cool. And he starts to write what the seven thunders said. And God says, wait, don't write it. Don't write it down. Seal it up. Don't say anything about it. That's sort of like somebody telling you a story. And they're telling you a story, and you know what, did you hear that so-and-so, and then they start telling you, and then they go, oh, you know what, I better not say anything. Don't you hate that? No, tell me. No, I better not say. And if they walk away and don't say anything, you're going, what is going on? And then your imagination runs wild. I wonder what that is that they couldn't tell me. And there are people, there are commentators, there are cults that they couldn't handle that John was supposed to seal it up and not write it. So Ellen G. White and some of the cults have come up with what these seven thunders really said and what this meant, and that they had insights into this. Newsflash. If God says seal it up, then guess what? He might as well seal it up. Why did he even put this in here? I don't know. It does cause a little consternation, doesn't it? I wonder what they said. But it also brings illumination, because that's life, isn't it? God doesn't always tell us everything. There's things that God is doing. There's plans that God is bringing about and purposes that God is executing that we, you know what? We don't know about. And listen, in my life, I don't know about you, but in my life, I don't have problems with the things that God doesn't tell me like this. In fact, I don't give a lot of time to that. I give more time to, okay, what do I know and what is God telling me and am I applying that to my life? Let's not worry about all the hidden things. Let's look at what's obvious and get busy with that, and then God will show you more. Some of the stuff that's been hiding, he'll show you. But you know what? Occupy yourself with taking what God has revealed and acting on it and living it out. You see, these words were to be sealed up. They're shrouded in mystery, and one day in heaven we may learn what they said. Perhaps the words were just spoken for John, and so God was speaking to John something that God didn't tell John to share with us. There's some times where God does that. God will show you something, and you want to go blab it all around everybody else, and you should have just kept your mouth shut. It was for you. It wasn't for everybody else. I think of Mary, who, Jesus's mom, who was, you know, it says she pondered all these things in her heart. I'm sure she wanted to blab. She had Messiah. She wanted to tell everybody, but no, she just pondered them for a while. There's a time to speak and there's a time to shut up. There's a time where God's speaking just to you, and then there's a time where he speaks through you. And you need to discern between the two. And so perhaps these words were just for John. I don't know. Perhaps it's a further description and detail of the judgments that God didn't want us to know at the time. Perhaps we'll find out when we get to heaven. But I guarantee you, once we get there, that won't be our greatest occupation. We'll be so blessed to be there and so on our face before the God who loved us and so overcome with his glory and his beauty that we maybe eons into eternity we will maybe ask what these were. So we have a description of the angel. Secondly, we have the declaration here. As I've already begun, it says that he swore by him in verse 6, who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Okay, the declaration is that, hey, guess what? There's no more delay. You see, God waits. And God, even in the tribulation period, when judgment, even in judgment, God shows mercy. Judgment is coming down, but the angels, all the time these things are happening, you see, are going throughout the heaven. an angel flying throughout the heavens preaching the gospel, the two witnesses, as we will see in the next chapter, preaching the gospel, the 144,000 preaching the gospel, and even in this tribulation period, God in his love waits and waits for those who would to come to him, continuing to show mercy, continuing to show grace. But now, what's going to happen here? We're in the middle of the tribulation, and God says there should be delay no longer. Guess what? I'm not waiting anymore. I'm moving ahead in very short fashion. It says here, but in the days, in verse 7, of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. John Walvoord explains this phrase with these words. This mystery had been previously announced to God's prophets. The reference, therefore, is not to hidden truth, but to the fulfillment of many Old Testament passages which point to the glorious return of the Son of God and the establishment of his kingdom of righteousness and peace on earth. While God's purposes are not often seen in current events where Satan is allowed power and manifestation, the time will come when Satan no longer will be in power and the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets will be fulfilled. The answer to the question, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth, posed in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10? Here is being answered. God's response to those prayers at the blowing of this final trumpet, this seventh trumpet, those prayer requests are going to be answered, and not partially, but fully. The final number of the redeemed will be fulfilled, and the judgment of the wicked will be complete. The delay is no longer. God says, I'm moving ahead very quickly. That's what he's telling us here. And then it says, we have not only the description of this angel and the declaration of this angel, but we have now the direction given to John by this angel. Then a voice in verse 8, which I heard from heaven, spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel, and I said to him, give me the little book. And the angel said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This angel speaks to John, and he gives him a very strange but significant assignment. John, I want you to take this book out of my hand. Now, some think it's a different thing than the title deed of the earth because it says a little book. I think probably God in his grace miniaturized it because he knew the angel was going to ask him to eat it. Little sweet and sour scroll on the menu for John. And the angel warned John that as he took this, that it would taste sweet in his mouth, but in his stomach it would be bitter. By this time in life, John had learned to obey instantly even the strangest sounding commands of the Lord. You have to admit, that's a little odd, what God was asking John to do. And yet, John demonstrated his faith in not just hearing, but in doing what God told him to do. And so he did what he was told. I want you to note that this is not the first time one of God's prophets was told to eat a scroll. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8, all the way to chapter 3, verse 4, we read the following exchange between God and a prophet, Ezekiel, when God says to him concerning the children of Israel, he says, "Son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not join them in their rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And then I looked and I saw a hand reaching out to me. It held a scroll, which he unrolled, and I saw that both sides were covered with funeral songs, words of sorrow, and pronouncements of doom. And the voice said to me, "Son of man, eat what I am giving you, eat this scroll, and then go and give this message to the people of Israel." And so I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. "Fill your stomach with this," he said, and when I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said, "Son of man, go to the people of Israel and give them my messages." You see, the eating of this scroll is odd and strange in a sense, but really it's a symbol of the complete absorption of the prophetic message that is contained on both of those scrolls. When Ezekiel opened his mouth, he would utter the very words of God against the people of Israel, words of lamentation, words of mourning, words of woe because of the rebellion. In the same way, John was told to fully consume this message of judgment there. And it was sweet and it was sour. It was like honey on the one hand. It was like a kind of sour stomach on the other hand. You see, John's mission had a much broader scope than that of Ezekiel. John was to prophesy again concerning many people and nations and tongues and kings. John's eating of this scroll and giving of this message, from this point on, he is going to deal with judgments that would become distinctly and radically more severe than those that had come previously. And so this brief pause here in Romans chapter 10 reinforces the fact that the things in this world, well, they're not what they seem. We as believers know that there's a war going on. We know that at any moment, sporadic attacks and brief skirmishes in the battle between good and evil will erupt into the worst spiritual and physical conflict ultimately in history, the Battle of Armageddon. We are not ignorant of that. God has told us in advance so that we, in the midst of what is going on presently, are aware and we are prepared. Hey, it could happen at any time. War could break out there in Israel and Russia be pulled into it, and that battle there where Russia loses 5/6 of her army, you see, that war could happen at any moment. We are not shocked and surprised at wars and battles going on, because we know the scene is all in the heavenly realms, and we are being impacted by the Spirit of God or by the demonic spiritual beings of the enemy and his influence. God calls our attention to another truth here, that John the Apostle had a crucial role in performing, and that is that many peoples and nations and tongues and kings are involved in this. And God has called John at 90 years old. Some of you are saying, "Well, I can't serve the Lord, I'm too old." No, you're not too old. Hey, John is being recommissioned at 90. I want you to make sure these words about the nations and the tongues and the peoples. And nations usually speaks of Gentile nations because Israel was called God's people. So these heathen nations, what is going to come down on these nations? And this is not going to be easy, John, for you to digest. And yet that's the way it must be. And John, you need to take this in, you see, and get this in so that you can passionately and properly get it out. You see, it's one thing to know the scriptures intellectually, to understand the teachings of God's word intellectually, to comprehend what's going to happen there in Israel, in the Middle East, and why the attention is focused there. You can be a scholar or a student of the Bible and man, have amazing arguments and understanding, and yet, if it doesn't become a part of you, if it doesn't move from the head to the heart and ignite in your heart and spirit and soul a passion for God and a concern for people who don't know him, then guess what? You're missing the whole point. See, it's about the love of God. It's about reaching people. It's about having the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus was what? He died on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. It's forgiveness. Forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. And yes, they deserve judgment for putting me, an innocent man, a completely perfect man, the God-man, here on the cross. Everything they've done has been wrong. Everything they've done has been unfair and unjust, and yet they're crying out for justice, and they put me here on this cross, and I died there in their place, and Lord, I want you to forgive them. I don't want you to lynch them. I don't want you to crush them. I want you to forgive them. Is that your heart today? You see, if you really take the word of God in and chew on it, if you're really absorbing the word of God into your heart and your life, then it needs to flow from you, to ooze, if you would, out of you, the love and the peace and the joy and the passion and the desire to see people know Jesus, to tell them, to win them, that they might not be those who experience this wrath of God and this judgment. That is your purpose on planet Earth. That is the calling of every one of us as Christians, to go forth into all the world and do what? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, heal the sick. Well, certainly those are good things to do, but that's not the number one thing to do. Because the world can do that, and they do, don't they? The non-Christians are feeding the hungry. The non-Christians are clothing the naked. The non-Christians are helping out the sick. You see, if we just do that, we don't do anything different than the world. And listen, all we do is comfort people on the way to hell. Wow, what a noble cause that is. That's like a doctor telling a person who has cancer and it's terminal, hey, you're going to be good, man. Everything's good. I'm feeling bad. Yeah, it'll pass. Sure will. What kind of doctor is that? Not a doctor that should be in practice. You see, God is saying, listen, John, and he's saying to you and me, listen, this pause in the action is to encourage you that I'm still in control. That again, I have a plan and a purpose. And listen, the mystery that you don't understand, that from time to time, the mystery that believers are confused by, why is there evil, that is all coming coming to a place to where they're not going to be asking any more questions when the final judgment takes place. There won't be any questions when Jesus returns. You see, they will know. It will be too late at that point. God's saying, now, John, I want you to do what you can. I want you to answer the call. John, you're not finished yet. Take and bring this message to nations, that's non-believers, to peoples, to different tongues. Continue to carry the gospel out, because that is your calling. That is my calling. We need never forget that. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus died on that cross that people might not experience this judgment, this wrath of God being poured out, that they might be on the right side, and that they might look at Christ and live for him and love as he has loved them. You see, that's God's design and desire for us. So much so that Jesus has this meal before us this morning where he says, I don't want you to ever forget, as often as you drink of this cup, as often as you eat of this bread, a symbol of my body and my blood that was shed for you, do this in remembrance of the price of the love, of the grace, of the peace that I purchased for you on that cross. The purpose. I purchased you with a purpose. I died with a purpose. For your life, I have a purpose. And I've given you the power to fulfill that purpose. And it's not a playground. It's a battleground that we are in. Today, as we come and we remember what Jesus has done, we need to remember the kind of love, the kind of sacrifice that he made for us. Not just to tell us he loved us, but again, to show that love. It's not just what we say, it's not just what we understand, it's what we show and what people see that impacts people's lives. And today, as we remember the Lord and the impact that he has had on our life, the grace, the forgiveness, the love, the persistence, never leaving us, never forsaking us, patient with us. May we be reminded that that is our call as believers to those around us. And if you've come today and you've not yet given your life to Jesus, guess what? Now's the time. Today's the day. You don't want to drink of this cup and eat of this bread without being a believer in Jesus Christ, because to do so is a mockery of the finished work of the cross. It's kicking dirt. It's laughing. It's scoffing. It's smacking him in the face and say, if you're really God, show me. You don't want to be doing that. The Bible says, if you eat and drink of this cup in an unworthy manner, you will bring judgment upon yourself, because it's assuming that you've already heard the gospel, because this cup and this bread preaches. It says that Jesus, his body was broken and he was beaten for your healing. It says that Jesus' blood was shed for your forgiveness, that your sins might be blotted out. Jesus came, he lived among us, he humbled himself and became a man, the God-man, to live among us. He died on the cross to absorb the wrath that we deserve for us, and then he rose again on the third day in demonstration of his power and the acceptance of his sacrifice by the Creator. The question is, do you believe that? You see, that's the gospel. The bad news is you're a sinner on your way to hell without Jesus. The good news is, as Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to work to be a good person. You just have to walk into the presence of Jesus and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you and change you from the inside. You can never work your way. You can never be good enough. Only he is good enough, because God requires perfection. But in his love, God has sent his son to those that are imperfect. And if we'll believe in him, he has given us, he has robed us in his righteousness, and he has placed his perfection on us because of what Jesus did. You don't have to get it together because you can't. You don't have to keep it together because you can't. You have to come to the one who is together because he can. And if you've not yet received Christ, we would love you to join in this family meal with us. But it starts by coming into the family. How do I do that? Confess that you're a sinner, don't have it together, that you're broken, and then be willing to turn from that sin and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity before we enter into this time of communion to do just that, to come to Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to become part of the family of God and have the hope of heaven. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And so today, if you've not yet received Christ, I'm going to pray for you and give you an opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, Lord, in our midst. Now I pray, Lord, the things that we have heard, God, as believers, ignite in our hearts that passion. Lord, may we never pull back from that calling to reach out, to preach and to teach and to live out your word before the world that is watching. Give us a compassion and a heart for those that are lost. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have come that aren't sure their sins are forgiven, they're not sure today that they have the hope of heaven. If they're not a Christian today, I pray today, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today you're not sure that you are forgiven. You're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've not yet committed your life to him. Then you know what? This is your moment. This is your time to leave here a changed man or woman with a new life, a new start, no condemnation, clean, a clean start through relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to make that step today, I want you to stand up wherever you are, and I just want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you are. And this will be a prayer asking Jesus into your life, you know, and it's important. It's up to you. Nobody can make this decision for you, and God won't force you to love him. God says, I love you, and I've shown that love by sending my son to die in your place. Will you receive the sacrifice that God has made in Christ and be saved? You're given an opportunity today. From this day forward, you can never say, when you stand before God one day, and we all will, nobody ever told me, nobody ever shared the gospel with me, nobody ever said that I could be forgiven and be changed through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody ever told me. Listen, that excuse has just been stamped invalid. You've heard. Now the question is will you respond? So if you're not sure today that your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure that you're a child of God, that you have that hope of heaven, I want you to stand up, make the decision, and say yes to Jesus. Quit fighting him and running, and run to him today. Anyone in this last moment, you want Christ. Father, I thank you that we, Lord, have come today as believers to celebrate as family together, Lord, your love, and to commemorate, Lord, what you have done for us on that cross. And may this celebration and commemoration lead to a greater desire to see your salvation in the lives of those to whom you, Lord, bring us in contact. And Lord, we just ask you to bless this time as we remember what you have done for us and the love you have shown us. In Jesus' name we pray.